Well, good evening. I'm very thankful that you're all here tonight and thankful for those of you joining from home. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, as usual, it is printed for you in the bulletin. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue in our series here on the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember last week, we looked at an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit, and we came away with 4 points, really, that the fruit of the Spirit, they are many fruits that represent the fruitful life of a Christian. And so in a sense, then, they are one fruit. We saw also that a fruitful life does not come naturally to us as sinners, but a fruitful life is something that is supernaturally produced for us by the Holy Spirit of God. And then also we saw that a fruitful life requires our diligent and dependent cooperation. Not that the Spirit needs us, but that God has ordained to involve us in the process of our growth. And tonight we're going to start looking at we'll start looking at all of the graces mentioned here. And tonight we'll focus in particular on this first one, which is love. And so let's read. I'm going to read now verses 22 and 23. I trust that by the end of this series, we will have these verses memorized if we don't already. Let's hear now the word of our God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, I saw this week online on the news that a man at a drive-thru in southern Mississippi decided that as he was buying his food, that he would also buy the food of the person behind him, which in and of itself is a nice thing to do. You maybe have experienced this in one way or another. But the reason it made the news is that then the person behind him decided to do the same thing, and the person behind that person decided to do the same thing. And for the next 2 hours, coming to a total of 79 cars, people paid for the meal of the person behind them because someone else had already paid for their meal. And not in every way, but in a lot of ways, that illustrates for us what we're going to be talking about tonight. Because tonight we'll see that our understanding of love comes from the God of love. And in particular, it comes from God's love for us through Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so in other words, we are to love as God loves us. That's what love, true love, looks like. But what we'll also see tonight is that we are to love because God has loved us and God does love us. And when we think of how wonderful God's love is for us, how he gave his only begotten son for us, how he paid for our sins on the cross, how he's given us new life and so on. That love, then, Scripture says, should flow naturally from us. It should flow from us to God, but also specifically tonight, it should flow from us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we know that we've been loved by God and are loved by God, we should then be quick to show that same kind of love to one another in the church. And that's the main point I want us to see tonight, that having been loved by God in Jesus Christ, you and I need to show the same kind of love to others. And again, in particular, to one another in our congregation. And so let's consider this subject. Remember, this is a topical series, so get your outline ready with the cross-references on the back, as we'll be looking at many different passages this evening. But the first thing I want us to see here is that love comes from the God of love. As I said last week, the fruit of the Spirit match the character of God. And so these graces, in other words, are to exist in us because they first exist in God. As believers who are being renewed in the image of God, and part of what that means is that we are becoming loving as God is loving. But Scripture says God is not just loving, God is love. So look at 1 John 4, verse 8. Familiar words, I'm sure. Right? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So this is who God is. Right? 100% of his being, he is love. And so everything that he does is also a loving thing. And because of this being his being, we're also told in Scripture that this is what the three persons of the Godhead have been enjoying amongst themselves. So Jesus says to the Father, for instance, in John 17:24, "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." And this helps us to understand that before we ever existed, other than in the mind of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were enjoying this love, giving this love, receiving this love. They're still doing that today and always will be for all eternity. But not only that, Scripture says we see this love on display in the earthly ministry of our Savior. So, for instance, his teaching, the command to love, came up many times. We'll come back to that later. But also, Jesus lived out the reality of love in all that he did. John 13, verse 1 says that Jesus loved his own who were in the world and that he loved them to the end. So think of all that Jesus did, from calling the 12 disciples to training them for ministry. This was love, the Bible says, but also you can think of all the healings, all of the casting out of the demons, feeding the thousands, walking on the water. Everything he did is an expression of this love and done out of love. But most of all, we see this love on display for us in the gospel of our Savior. 1 John 3:16, we'll come back to say more about this verse later, but it starts off by saying, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Right? How do we know what love looks like? How do we know how to love? Scripture says we see it in the suffering and death of the Son of God for our salvation. Right? And so when you put all of these things together, initially here, there are three important things about love that we need to take note of. And the first one is this. Right? God's love defines our love. Right? God's love defines our love. And that's crucial because God's love is countercultural. Psychology Today, I'm not recommending any of you read this magazine, but Psychology Today, for instance, says this about love. You can invite love, but you cannot dictate how, when, and where love expresses itself. You can choose to surrender to love or not, but in the end, love strikes like lightning. Right? So in other words, love is just a feeling that is completely out of our control. And instead of choosing to love, we can choose to follow where love wants to take us if we want. And we can do that even if it takes us to the wrong places and to the wrong people. I want to be clear, that's not love, biblically speaking. That's how the world defines love. That's what we see on TV all of the time. But that's not love. Love is defined by God in His Word and in His character. And as we'll see, it does not align with what Psychology Today says here. The second thing we need to know here is that these things we've considered also tell us that God's love is a model for our love. So it defines our love, but it's also a model for our love. Now, when Ann and I were in college, we spent a lot of time with a godly family in the church. And as we spent time with that family, we saw how a husband loves his wife and how a wife loves her husband. We saw how parents love their kids and interact with them. Of course, Ann and I have much room to grow, but I think we've learned a lot by seeing that with our own eyes. And this is because we tend to learn things better when we see them than just when we're told about them. And you realize we see that love in action, yes, in the lives of other people, but on every single page of the Word of God. We see that love in action. And so if we are to love, that means we need to keep our eyes on the God of love. And then third, it tells us that God's love is what the Spirit is producing within us. Right? So it's God's love, not the world's love, that the Spirit is working supernaturally by His power, that He has planted within us and that He is daily working to bring to fruition in us. Right? Love towards God, first and foremost, but love towards other people as well, and in particular towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is, I think, the main focus Paul has in mind when he talks about love here in Galatians 5. All right, so that's the first thing we have to keep in mind as we think of love. Love comes from the God of love. Its description, its example, and its source in our lives. It all comes back to God, who is a God of love. Now, secondly, I want us to see here that love is the chief of all graces, and it builds up unity. So as we see here in Galatians 5:22, Paul lists love first when he describes the fruit of the Spirit. And this is because love is the greatest of all fruits. If you look on the back of your outline, Derek Thomas makes this plain when he says love is mentioned first because it is paramount. It is the chief of all graces. And there are many reasons why love is the chief of all graces. One obvious one, perhaps, is that Jesus says love is the sum of the entire law. Now, Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So every command, in other words, in God's law comes down to the fruit of love, right? Which means we cannot keep any aspect of God's love, God's law, if we are not loving, if we don't love God, and if we don't love our neighbor. Right? Love is also primary because it's the foundation of all other graces. Now, when I was in school, I know we still have these today, but we had what we called prerequisites. Right? These were the classes you had to take before you were allowed to take other classes. So if you wanted to take calculus, for instance, you had to start off by taking pre-calculus, because pre-calculus had the content needed in order for you to understand the content later in calculus. Well, the same thing is true for love and all other Christian graces. Now, you need love first before you can do anything else. Before you can be kind, before you can be patient and self-controlled. And this seems to be what Paul means when he says in Colossians 3:12-14, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Right? So he says, put on love first and foremost. Why? Because it's love that's needed if there's going to be mercy, humility, forgiveness, and so forth. Okay. So a third reason why love is of first importance is also because love motivates all other graces. This is why love is foundational, because if you love, what happens as a result? You're patient, you're kind, you're gentle, and so forth. This is the natural flow of things. Love leads to these things. Jerry Bridges says, "Love is not so much a character trait as the inner disposition of the soul that produces them all." Right, so this is why I say that love is the chief of all graces. It's the sum of the entire moral law of God, and it's the foundation and the motivation for every other grace that is to exist in our lives. And you see, as love is lived out in our lives, it also builds up our unity as a congregation. We're not going to do this now, but if you go back and you read earlier in the book of Galatians, you'll see that the Galatian people, the Galatian Christians, I should say, had some issues loving each other. In fact, they were a divided church in a lot of ways, and in particular, they were divided over matters of the gospel. And so when you think of last week, we read this long list earlier in chapter 5 of the works of the flesh, how it included things like hatred and contention and jealousy and selfishness. These were things that Paul knew the Christians were struggling with. They were divided in a lot of ways. But if they would love each other, right, which is what Paul's after here, those issues of division would be resolved. Now, they may not all agree with each other still, but they'd be at peace with each other. And the same thing is true for us today. I think you've heard me say before, I never in a million years would have guessed that something like face masks would make me concerned about division in our church. Right? But it's true. Right? We as a congregation, we do not all agree on the use of face masks. Right? If I could tell you behind the scenes, right? We as a session do not all agree. We're not on the same page as to the use of face masks. Some people have very strong opinions in our church over it. Some people have very strong opinions on the other side of it over this thing. Now, thankfully, I don't think there is division among us over face masks, but it is a good reminder we need to keep pursuing love. Right, even amidst our differences here, because it's love that is what will maintain our peace and our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. So love is the chief of all graces. Love is essential for our unity. Now, thirdly on the outline, I also want us to see here that love, biblically speaking, is volitional and unconditional. So I mentioned earlier, we see love in the teaching of Jesus. Let me give you an example of this. John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And notice Jesus says here, this is his commandment. So meaning love is something that must be done by us, right? It's imperative. It's his rule. It's his law for our lives. And you see, that's important for us to understand, because if love is something that Christ commands, then that means it's also something that we must choose. And it's something that we must choose. So in other words, unlike what psychology today tells us, love is something that we can and should dictate how, when, and where it expresses itself. Right? Love is not something we surrender to. Rather, love is something we conjure up. Love is something we produce. It's a command of God, and we are to choose to obey that command. And that's why I say that love is volitional. It's something that involves not just the heart, though it does involve the heart, something that involves the will, right? The choices that we make in our lives. And biblically speaking, not only do we have to choose to love, we have to choose to love regardless of how we feel. Right? Notice Jesus doesn't say in John 13, love one another if you feel like it. He says, no, love one another, and the implication is whether you feel like it or not. Occasionally in our home, Ann and I will hear the response to our instruction, but I don't want to do that. And you can guess what our response is to that child when he says that. Right? It doesn't matter if you want to do that, right? Your feelings have nothing to do with the command that you are to obey. This is why, for instance, when you're pulled over by the police officer, none of us think to say, well, I'm sorry, officer, I just didn't feel like obeying the speed limit. Well, he's going to laugh at you. He's not going to let you off the hook. The same thing is true with love. Right? We cannot let love be hindered by laziness or by lack of certain emotions, because love has been commanded regardless of these things. It's a choice we make unrelated to our feelings and emotions, and it's a choice we make unrelated to the other person, right? The object of our love. Because the truth is, sometimes people are unlovely, aren't they? Right? Maybe physically they're unlovely. Maybe in their personality they're unlovely. Right? Maybe they've done something to hurt us. Maybe we find their actions to be downright ugly and offensive. There are many ways that we can find people to be unlovely. And when we find people to be unlovely, what's our natural response? Stay away from the person. Not love the person. And if the person has hurt us, our natural inclination is often to get even with the person and to retaliate against the person. But you see, biblical love is not stopped by these things. And Paul says here in Galatians 5, when he talks about love, he uses the word agape. Agape is unconditional love. It's not impeded by appearance or actions of other people, but it's free. It's given to all despite many obstacles. You can think of Jesus, who was asked to be cleansed by the leper, right? The most avoided man in society in his day, in Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus said, I am willing. Yes, I am willing to make you clean. Speaking of this love, Timothy Keller says, it means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. And in a lot of ways, I think the love here that's being described for us is the kind of love that a parent has for their child. A couple of years ago, I read a book called Out of a Far Country, which tells the story of Christopher Yuan's radical conversion out of a drug-infested homosexual lifestyle to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that makes his story so fascinating, and you should read this book if you haven't, is the love his mother had for him. Right? Even in the midst of rebellion and self-destruction, his mother, as she also came to know the Lord, prayed for her son and loved her son despite all of those things. Right? Her love had no conditions whatsoever. And according to Paul here, that's the kind of love Jesus wants from us. And a love that is volitional, that we choose to give, and a love that is unconditional, right? That we choose to give regardless of how we feel and regardless of the other person. Just like God has loved us even when we were sinners. But there's more to this love. And so fourthly, we need to understand that love is also giving and forgiving. So look at John 3:16. You probably have this memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here's one of those places where we read of God's love in action. And what are we told about God's love in action? Right? He loved by giving. And that, too, is at the heart of love. When we love another person, we give that person something from us. In this way, love is like a gift. And what love gives is both wide and varied. So you can give your money, you can give your time, you can give your possessions, right? You can give your energy, you can give a listening ear, you can give an encouraging word, right? The list is endless of the things that love gives, from a meal to rent assistance, to help with moving, to giving a birthday present. Love can give something that's tangible, love can give something that's intangible, but regardless of what it is, love gives a gift that comes in the form of some action from one person to another person. Right? And for that gift to be given, two things are required, right? The first thing that's required is selflessness. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, and does not seek its own. Right? That is, as one author puts it, love has a total lack of self-concern. So when you love someone truly, you're doing it not for what you get in return, you're doing it for the sake of the other person alone. And the other thing that's required when you give the gift of love is sacrifice, right? Because whenever you truly love someone, there's a cost involved. Earlier this week, I came home one day with some flowers and chocolate for my wife. Now, much to my shame, I'm not sure I really ever come home with flowers and chocolate for my wife. So men, don't follow my example there. But I did this, I think, because I've been thinking about love and I've been thinking about Ecclesiastes 9 and how, you know, you're supposed to enjoy life with your wife, and I wanted to do something special for her. But it cost me, right? And I had to leave work early to go to the store to find what I wanted, to pick it out. I then had to pay money to get these things and take it home to give to her. And so too, when you love somebody, it's always going to cost you something. And again, it could cost you your money, it could cost you your time, your energy, it could cost you your comfort, it could cost you your will, it could cost you your pride, right? But it will cost you something. And this is often what makes it so hard for us to love another person, because we don't want to pay the cost, especially if it's an expensive cost. But you see, in order for us to truly love, we need to feel the cost in one way or another, because love gives. And that means sacrifices are required of us. As we read earlier from John 3:16, to love us cost the Father his only begotten Son. As we see at the cross, to love us cost the Lord Jesus his own life. But love is not only giving, it's also forgiving. So we are to love as God has loved us. What is one of the main ways that God shows his love to us? It is by pardoning us all of our sins, which means we are to do the same. So Paul, for instance, in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, one of the reasons it's so hard for us to love other people, and in particular to forgive other people, is because when someone wrongs us, our own personal sense of justice is upset. And we want our own personal sense of justice to be satisfied. This is often why we become bitter and why we become resentful and want to take revenge on the other person. But you see, love sets aside all of that for the sake of forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a place for justice. Of course, there's the place for the right use of justice. Now, even in God's love for us, there's a place for justice, but we should be willing to set aside our own sense of justice and its satisfaction for the sake of others if we're going to love them. Now, Jerry Bridges, I think, is very helpful on this when he says God is the only rightful administrator of justice in all of creation, and His justice has been satisfied. In order to forgive our brother, we must be satisfied with God's justice and forego the satisfaction of our own. In other words, if Jesus has already paid the price for our brother's sin against us, then we need to be okay with that and not make him pay another price from us or for us, right? By dealing with our anger or by being resentful towards him. Some of you will remember the Rwandan Civil War and the genocide that took place in the 1990s. It largely was centralized between two tribes in Rwanda. You had the Hutus and the Tutsis. And these two tribes hated each other. They were diametrically opposed to one another. They did all that they could to try to destroy one another. Okay? But if you go back in the midst of all of that war and genocide and hatred between these two tribes, there was a time when a group of Christians from both of the tribes came together and stood side by side in love and in unity and solidarity. Right? Because, much to the dismay of everyone else in their country, they decided that they were not going to let the actions of the other tribe disrupt their love as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we are called to do here. We all have our differences. We're going to sin, and we do sin against one another. But if we love, then we deal with the sin. But we're quick to forgive the sin. So love here has many hurdles. In this case, it faces the hurdle of our selfishness and the hurdle of the sins of other people. But true love overcomes those hurdles. Right? It gives and it forgives. Well, then fifthly, here on the outline, we also need to know that love is from the heart and it reveals the heart. So we said earlier, love is an action, not just a feeling. And that's true. And we are to love despite our feelings. But at the same time, this is not often said in too many Reformed churches, we have to also realize that love is still to have some feeling. And this comes out in many places in Scripture. So, for instance, 1 Peter 1:22 says that our love for each other is to be sincere and fervent with a pure heart. Now, Romans 12:10 says that our love is to be kindly affectionate towards one another. And in many places of the New Testament, of course, we're told to have brotherly love, right? The love that family members have for one another. So in other words, our love is not just to be a cold, forced decision, right? Though it may be forced, and it is certainly a decision. But rather, it's to be a willing and heartfelt action where there's passion in our love, where we're wholehearted, where we're joyful. Because this is how God loves His people. It's from the bottom of His heart. He wants to. He delights in it. There's an old saying you may have heard. You don't have to like the person. You just have to love the person. And I think it's taken many different forms. And it's not totally wrong, right? There's some truth to it. It's focusing on this aspect of love that's often forgotten, which is love is a choice. And we need to show that love regardless of the person we are loving. But I do think it's a misguided statement, right? Because as Christians, biblically speaking, yes, we're to love no matter what, but there is to be some liking in the midst of all of it. And this is what these verses I referenced a minute ago are getting at. I know as I think of my own family members, you can think of your own family members, both immediate family and extended family. Right? There's an affection towards these people. Yeah, there's a liking towards them. There's a sentiment towards them, a fondness for them, a warmth, an endearing sense that I have towards them. Yeah, because I don't just love them, I like them. Right? And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should not just love each other, we should like each other. Right? There is to be a heartfelt liking and affection for one another in our love. Especially since we're a family, as the family of God. Jerry Bridges says we should do more than just decide to do acts of love. We should desire to do them. Now, that doesn't always come naturally, and so we need help to do that. And we'll come back later to talk more about how we can help ourselves do that. But love comes from the heart. And with that, we're told, biblically speaking, love reveals the heart. Now, look at 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Right? Here John makes another significant point about love. He says, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you don't love God. Right? Because the two always go together. So if you can't love the people sitting in the pew next to you, the people that you worship God with every week and that you can see and be with, if you can't love those people, certainly you can't love God, who is unseen. And John makes this point in some other ways as well. 1 John 3:10-11, he says, the children of God are known by their love for one another. Later in 1 John 3:14, he goes on to say, we can know that we have passed from death to life if we love our brethren. And then 1 John 4:12, he says that God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us if we love one another. Right? So to quote one author, where there is love, there is life, the Bible says. Where there is love for the people of God, there is spiritual life. And that means where there is no love for the people of God, there is no life either. Because love of the brethren is one of the key pieces of evidence that prove we belong to God and that we have eternal life. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so love in the church is no small deal. Now, Christopher Wright says, Christian love is a matter of life and death. It's as serious as that. It's what proves you have passed from one to the other. So, what have we seen about love thus far? Well, we've seen that love comes from the God of love. It's the chief of all graces. It builds up unity. It's volitional and unconditional. It gives and forgives. It's from the heart and it reveals the heart. And now that we come to our sixth and final point, I want you to see especially that love is what we give when we have been loved by God in Jesus Christ. So up until this point, we've basically talked about how we should love as God loves us. But what I want us to think about now is that we should love because God loves us. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that since Christ has loved us, we should love each other as a result. The one should necessarily and always lead to the other. And when you think about how God has loved us, it starts to make sense, doesn't it? His love is completely undeserved, right? It's all of grace. His love cost the greatest price imaginable, the life of the Son of God. Not only God's love has dealt with our biggest problem, right? The problem of sin and all that comes with it. His love has also given us the most wonderful gift, life with God forevermore. And so it's the least we can do then, isn't it? To love those that he has put in the church with us, especially when we've been given the Holy Spirit who's working to produce these things within us. Yesterday there was a baby shower for Isabel. I know many of you ladies were at this baby shower. And like all baby showers, there were many, many gifts that were given. Now, I wasn't there. I didn't see the gifts. I didn't see Isabel open the gifts. But I'm certain, despite my not being there, that she was grateful for the gifts. And that she expressed her gratitude to all of you who were there for the gifts. Because when you've been given a gift, especially a nice gift, right, thankfulness is always the response that comes from you. And it's the same with the gift of salvation. Having been shown such love from God, we should naturally want to express our thanks. And the Bible says one of the main ways we express our thanks to God is by loving our brothers and sisters in the church. And so let's get practical. How are we to do this? Let me give you 5 applications and then we'll be done. But first, think often and deeply of the cross of Christ. Think often and deeply of the cross. As I said earlier, since God's love is our model of love, then we should keep our eyes on the God of love. And if the cross is where we most clearly see God's love for us, that is especially where our eyes should be focused. Christopher Wright says, "The cross is not just the means by which we are saved, but also the model for how we are to live." And so the more the cross is in front of us, the more we will know how to love and the more we will want to love. We have to keep the cross in front of us. Second, pray for love and pray for and with those you should love. Right, so pray for love, but also pray with and for those you should love. Right, because for one, we need the Spirit if we're ever going to be loving. We talked about this last week. But also, nothing, I think, connects two people together like praying with each other and praying for one another. And that, by the way, are two main reasons why I think prayer meetings are so important in the church today. So if you want to love somebody better, pray for that person, whether that person knows you're praying or not. But if you really want to love somebody better, pray with the person. Pray with that person and watch your hearts be brought closer together as a result. Right? Third, practice the principle, faithfulness precedes feeling. Right? I know you've heard me say this before. I feel like I'm a broken record on this thing, but I think this is a very helpful principle from the Bible that applies to so many things in life. And that is, when you do what is right, apart from your feelings, what normally happens is that your feelings come around eventually. So if you want to feel love for others, what does that mean? It means you need to show love to others, whether you feel like it or not. Right? This is how our hearts tend to work. Therefore, the more you love, the more you will also like, and therefore the more you will give and forgive. Fourth, get to know others in the church and spend considerable amounts of time with them. Right? Because if you're not with people, how can you love people? How can you know how to love people? Love takes place within the context of relationships. And this is especially the case in the church. And I realize that we're disrupted and we're divided, or separated, I should say, from each other in a lot of ways. Right? But we need to be fostering these relationships. So if there are people in the church that you do not know, right, you should know these people. Right? We should be spending time with these people. And not just with the people who are like us, the ones who are the same age, the ones we naturally connect with, but with all people in the church. And one great way we can do that is by being hospitable, which is possible even right now in the midst of this pandemic. And then fifth, look for and pursue opportunities to love. In the church, there are always needs, material needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. Needs are known. Some of those needs are not known. But what it means is that there are always ways for us to show love, always, on any given day. And so we should have our ears open to those things. And when we become aware of those things, we should try to meet those needs and show love. But whether we're aware of needs that we can meet or not, we should be creative. We should be prayerfully thinking about how we can go above and beyond and out of our way to show love to one another. In other words, our love should be flowing like a fountain that's never turned off. So even if we don't know of something that someone who needs a drink, love is always going out of us. We're always looking for ways for it to go out of us. If you remember when Jesus' friend Lazarus died in John chapter 11, there were many other Jews who were there. And they saw Jesus come to the house. They saw Jesus interact with Mary and Martha. And most of all, we're told, they saw Jesus weep when he considered the death of his dear friend. And do you know what we're told in John's gospel that those people said when they saw the love of Jesus? They said, "See how he loved him." My prayer for us as a church is that as the rest of the world looks at us and look at how we interact with one another, the things we do, how we spend our time and so forth, that the only conclusion they can come to in the end is the same one. See how those people love each other. May that love be so evident in our lives. We have been loved by God in Jesus Christ. And so let's go out now by the Spirit's power and let's show that same kind of love to one another day after day. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd grow us in this grace. Please apply your word to us. Lord, make us a loving people. And may we appreciate your love for us all the more. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.